All right, we'll get started this morning. Sure is a blessing to be here. And we'll begin in Psalm 34. Psalm 34. Amen. Thank you. We're in the book of Malachi, and I think last week we were supposed to cover chapters 1 and 2. We got through chapter 1. But one of the things about chapter 1 was the Lord was looking for some things in His people, and one of the things He was looking for was fear. And right there in Psalm 34:11, "Come ye children, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord." And the Lord's interested in His people fearing Him, and they weren't fearing Him during the time of the that Malachi is writing. And Pastor Reagan calls this the Old Testament Laodicean period, and I think there's some truth in that. God's people are in a mess at this particular time, and we're going to, Lord willing, jump into chapter 2 and try and get through chapter 4, so we'll have to hustle. But before we get started, let's bow our heads and ask for the Lord's blessing. Our Father, again, we're thankful this morning to You for Your great mercy and blessings, Lord. You brought us together this morning to open Your Word, and what a privilege it is that You've given us a copy of it. And Lord, we can open it and study it and read it. And Lord, we pray that You'd just bless our time together this morning. We pray that it might be profitable, that You'd open our eyes and teach us what You'd have us to learn this morning. And Lord, we pray for all the classes going on this morning that Your will and way would be done and that You just bless and help. Lord, would You get honor and glory from everything that's said and done this morning and this hour and the service to follow. We pray that You just work in our midst in a special way, and we'll give You all the praise and the honor and the glory for it. For it's in Jesus' name that we ask it. Amen. Let's look at the first 10 verses, Malachi chapter 2. "And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you. And I will curse your blessings, yea, I have cursed them already, because ye do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts, and one shall take you away with it. And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity and did turn many away from iniquity.
For the priest's lips shall keep knowledge, and they shall seek the law at his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Well, in verses 1 and 2, the Lord blasts the actions of the priests. And the problem is that they aren't listening to the Word of God. Have you ever talked to somebody who wasn't listening to you? I mean, you're talking, they're not listening. And you're looking for a response and you're not getting it. It's just, you're just talking, that's it. And that's a frustrating thing. You're trying to reason with somebody, they're not listening to you. They're not paying any attention. You can tell it's going in one ear and out the other. That's what the Lord's saying here. I'm talking, but you aren't listening. You're not paying any attention to what I'm saying. And that's what's happening here. And in verses 4 through 8, we have some very instructive material. And again, we're dealing with this segment of the population of the nation of Israel, or Judah here, believing, and this segment of the population that was chosen by God to keep the commandments and to be a blessing to the rest of the people. And they were in charge of, keeping that nation believing and practicing the right things. That was their responsibility and job. And the problem that we have today is you got a bunch of people who think that it's their job to keep folks practicing and believing the right things in the body of Christ as if they're some kind of anointed group like the Levites. You know, in the New Testament, you have a character named Barnabas. Barnabas was a Levite. And if he were in the Old Testament, he'd have some special privilege as far as keeping God's people in line. Barnabas doesn't have any special privileges in the New Testament. He's on the same level with anybody else. He's not a special class of Christian because he's a Levite. And you got a bunch of people today that they think they have a special class or special status because they're educated. And they can tell you what to believe and what you can't believe. Now, the problem is, in a lot of circles today, especially with all these Christian colleges around, that they get more and more graduates out there. They have more and more influence over those graduates, you know, the alumni. And it's a dangerous thing. You know what I don't want? I don't want somebody from some other place telling me what to believe and what I can't believe. I just want this book right here and the Holy Spirit telling me what's right and what's wrong. But I don't know what it is about these Christian colleges, but I've gone to several of those things. What happens is the leaders of those schools get put on some sort of a pedestal, and people don't want to go against those leaders. Or they don't want to go against those faculty members. Even if God said something different than those faculty members. I read an article recently about something going on at the place I graduated from, Tennessee Temple. You know, they're having CCM concerts there now, all that kind of stuff. What a mess, What a mess. And you see these places, they're subject to entropy. They run downhill, just like everything else. And the only hope for them is God stepping in and getting them straightened out, But a guy writes this article about all that mess going on there. And he says, how could you, do this thing with Dr. Robertson still alive? Who cares if Dr. Robertson's still alive? Why could you do it anyway? It doesn't have anything to do with Dr. Robertson at all. It has to do with right and wrong. If Dr. Robertson was dead, that wouldn't make it right. It's wrong. But, you know, that's the problem today. You got all these folks out there telling folks how to do. I heard about a church on the East Coast, and a certain, famous celebrity Christian going around trying to influence churches and putting pressure on them by using other churches in the area that he had influence over to make them conform to what he was saying. Shame on them. That's the kind of business we got going on, and it ain't right, but that's the mess. See, I don't want those folks telling me what to do, because the first thing they're going to tell me what to do is, don't believe this book. There's errors in it. That's the first thing they're going to tell you. I don't want anybody telling me that. If someone's going to tell me that, I want the Holy Spirit to tell me that, and I'm not worried about Him telling me that.
Amen.
But there's no special class, see, like you have in the Old Testament. And God's concerned about His people here, and these Levites in particular, because of their responsibility to the nation of Israel in the matter of spiritual things. Well, let's look at verses 11 through 17. Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married, and married the daughter of a strange god. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with good will at your hand. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away, for one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? Well, in verse 11, we have a reference to God's people marrying the daughter of a strange god. That has to do with idolatry. And it has to do with idolatry after the flood. Because before the flood, those gods were present. Have you noticed some great person dies, and what do they do? They put up a monument, you know. They make a statue of him, you know. Go visit the Lincoln Memorial and some of these places, these great American... The dead, they make a statue for them. Before the flood, you had those guys running around on this earth. And then after the flood, they're making images of those guys that were around here originally. And they're bowing down and worshiping. That's what Judah and Israel were getting into trouble with right here. And God said, you better not mess around with that idolatry. Well, notice that the important people are not exempt from the judgment of God upon idolaters. Even the scholars were guilty. The educated crowd, you know. They were guilty of that thing. Oh, surely the scholars wouldn't be guilty of idolizing anything, would they? You ever heard those guys talk? Oh, they talk about the original autographs. My, let's bow down and worship the original autographs. Haven't seen the original autographs. They made an idol out of those things because they're not here. Some of them worship their own minds. I think they're so smart and everybody else is so stupid. And they got all the answers. Idolaters. And the Lord doesn't spare that bunch. Well, these people are guilty of spiritual fornication, which is why the Bible often talks about folks going a-whoring after idols. Those people were married to God the Father, but they stepped out on Him. They decided they'd go a different direction. And that's why it's called treachery. And that's what's being talked about here, this business of treachery. And it explains the reference to God hating divorce, because He's married to these people and they're worshiping false gods, strange gods. They're not obeying Him in that particular area. And that is the one justification for divorce, fornication. Matthew chapter 5, verse 32. And you know what Israel caused the Lord to issue a bill of divorcement in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8. Now here's what you can learn from that thing. God divorced His wife, and He was perfectly just in doing it. You know, there's times when divorce takes place and one party's totally innocent. But you talk to the average person today, boy, oh boy, they're, you know, divorce, that's some kind of horrible, horrendous sin, you know. Don't take into account that there are some circumstances, some cases, some folks are innocent. But boy, they're painted as, you know, given a scarlet letter, you know. What a mess. But God divorced His own people. You know something, if you want to weary the Lord, and the Lord said you weary me here in this passage, if you want to weary the Lord, all you have to do is justify something that's just blatantly contrary to the Word of God. And God said, don't do this, don't mess with this. You want to weary Him, you just say, oh, it's okay to do that. Try justifying CCM. Or, you know, the new perversions of the Word of God. Try to just justify that thing. You'll weary the Lord. You know, I ought to just clarify that just for a minute. You know, there's a lot of people out there, they don't know any better. They just heard some preacher say, you know, this is a clearer translation, it's easier to understand. And they're just ignorant, and they just follow on, they want to buy one, you know. It's not their fault. They were told by somebody who knew better. It's those people that know better. That's the ones I'm kicking, you know. Shame on them. Shame on them. But that wearies the Lord, that business. Folks who know better and pushing that junk. I'm reading a book now. A guy used to, I don't know if he took a good stand on the King James Bible, but he used to have King James Bible believers in preaching for him. It makes me think that he had a good stand at one time. He's gone completely the other direction now. I saw a sermon on the internet by that guy, and boy, he was blasting the passage in the Revised Standard Version that says, you know, behold, I give you a sign, a virgin shall conceive. How the RSV changes it to a young woman. He's blasting that thing. And the head of the committee that translated the Revised Standard Version, Luther Weigel, was the guy that was in charge of it. This guy now has a book out. This guy that used to be, you know, blasting that stuff back in the 70s, he's got a book now where he's copying all of Luther Weigel's attacks on the King James Bible as far as the archaic words and putting them in there, saying, see, we need new translations because of all the archaic words in the King James Bible. Shame on a guy like that. He knows better. He knows better. Now that wearies the Lord. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Turn everything all around. Turn it all around. That's what we got going on in Christianity today. A bunch of folks got everything all backward and they think they're right. And they got all kinds of cute little ways to try to justify that business. And it isn't right. Well, let's look at chapter 3 quickly and verses 1 through 6. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who shall abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against false swears, against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Well, I don't think there is any doubt about the context of Malachi chapter 3. If you're at all familiar with Handel's Messiah, these verses ought to be real familiar to you. And you'll notice several verses in this passage that were using that great musical masterpiece. If you never heard that, you ought to get a copy of that. Some good stuff. I wouldn't agree with all of Handel's theology and all that he put together, but the words of the King James Bible put to some majestic music. Sure got that contemporary garbage. they ain't in the same category. I'll tell you that. You listen to that stuff and you feel that stuff's pure. You know? You listen to other garbage, you just feel dirty when you get done with it. It's aimed in a different location, you know. Handel's Messiah, boy, that thing's aimed at the Spirit. Boy, that thing will lift you. But boy, that other, it's aimed at the body. It's get you moving, you know. Different place. But the passage deals with the second coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's... You know, it's real clear from our vantage point, from the other side of Calvary. You know. But it's not quite so clear if you were living at the time of Christ, as we'll see. But the messenger in verse 1 is connected to the tribe of Levi. It says, for the first... For the priest's lips shall keep knowledge, and they shall seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord. And that's in verse 7 of chapter 2. That is, that Levi is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. And so you get to chapter 3, and up shows a messenger. That messenger will probably be connected to the tribe of Levi. Well, in Luke chapter 1 and verse 76, the Bible says, and thou, child, and the context of that thing is John the Baptist, and thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. And that was John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, speaking. You know what tribe Zacharias was from? He was from the tribe of Levi. He was serving his course in the temple. And you read the context of that whole thing. In Luke chapter 1, verse 5, the Bible says, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So this John the Baptist, mother and father, the connection to the tribe of Levi on both sides. Now here you have John the Baptist tied to Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. And in Mark chapter 1, verses 1 and 4, the Bible says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." So there you have it right there. Boy, John the Baptist tied right into our passage here in Malachi chapter 3. Now, in Mark chapter 1, it says, as written in the prophets. So not only is it written in the book of Malachi, but it's written other places as well. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 and 4, or 3 through 5, say this, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord." Now, boy, you ought to pay attention to that. That's all capital letters right there. "Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord," again, all capital letters, "shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." Now, why is that all in capital letters? Because that's Jehovah. I hear somebody preparing the way for Jehovah, and we're tied right into John the Baptist. And what's John the Baptist doing? He's preparing the way for Jesus Christ. And who's Jesus Christ? Jehovah. Tell that to the Jehovah's Witnesses that knock on your door, you know? Jesus Christ is Jehovah. Of course, they don't like to. They won't admit that, but that's what the book says right there. Now, in verse 3, we see that the coming of the Lord is likened to a refiner's fire and to fuller's soap. One of those things is for purifying metal, and in this case, silver. Other one is connected to cleansing. Now, the Lord's unchangeableness is seen in verse 6. And, of course, the theology textbooks call that, you know, God's immutability. He doesn't change. They give you the big words, you know. And really, that's all that education amounts to. You get a bunch of big words, and you know how to talk in that particular... I don't care what profession you're talking about. Every group has their own set of vocabulary words that the rest of the folks don't understand. And that's why your attorneys can charge you, you know, $150 an hour or whatever. Or your medical doctor, you know. And Brother Coates was telling me about going to see the doctor about something, and the doctor was just confounded by the symptoms, you know, thought it was serious and really wasn't, or didn't think it was, or it didn't turn out to be quite the way the doctor thought it was going to be, you know, but the doctor didn't really want to say, I had no idea what it was all about, because then he couldn't charge me any money for it, you know. You know, so he just threw in a bunch of big words, you know. That's how they do. And every profession has that business. And, you know, those who study theology, they're no different, you know. God's immutability. God just doesn't change, you know. That's all that's talking about. And that's an important thing. God doesn't change. Thank God he doesn't. Folks are running around today saying, well, God changed his opinion about Israel and those promises. They backslid on God, so all those promises are now going to be given to the church, going to be given to us, and Israel's out. They better not be. If Israel's out, your life will be out too. If God changed his mind on his promises, he might change his mind on those promises to you too. No, God doesn't change. Let me ask you a question about verse 6 there. Do you remember anything else in the Bible that wasn't consumed? Something that should have been consumed but wasn't consumed? Exodus chapter 3 verse 2 says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him," that's Moses, "in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. That bush wasn't consumed. All the thing was blazing away. I don't know how long that thing was burning, but it was burning long enough for Moses to pay attention to it and realize that thing should have burned up a long time ago. And so he turned aside. Now that burning bush becomes a symbol of the nation of Israel. And that explains why, in spite of all the pogroms in Russia and different places, and the Holocaust in Germany, and all the persecution and suffering that that group of people has endured down through the ages, that explains why those folks haven't been annihilated yet. Any other group of people that would have been subject to that kind of persecution would have been wiped out long ago. But those folks just continue on. They're not consumed. They just keep right on existing in spite of the fire of persecution. Not only do they survive, they prosper. You ever notice that? They prosper even under the persecution. They just keep coming to the top all the time. They get knocked down, persecuted, and run out and everything else, and they just keep moving back to the top again. And I guess that's one of the reasons why they're hated so much. Yeah. Now, the only way you can explain something like that is the Lord. You know, that's all you can explain. And that explains some of the hatred too. Because they know the Lord blessed those people. You know, the folks challenge the authenticity of the Word of God, the survival of the Jew. Boy, that's a tough thing to explain. You know, oh, the Bible's full of mistakes, it's full of errors, it's just like any other book. Well, how do you explain those Jews then? How do you explain that stuff? Oh, the Bible's just a history book. It ain't like any history book I ever read. Man, it looks into the future and says, that bunch is going to the very top, and they're going to stay there. That's a strange, strange book. Let's look at verses 7 through 12 quickly. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. By the way, I was looking back at verse 4. And I should have mentioned this. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in the former years. You know what the Lord's interested in? That old stuff. You know, the old paths. Anytime Israel gets straightened out, you know what they do? They go back to the way it was way in the past. They don't adjust to the contemporary things going on around them. See? And that's what's going on today. Oh, well, you know, let's just change our music and try to get people into our church. And let's just change our sermons instead of making them negative, even though the country's a mess and Christians are a mess. Let's just make it all positive and sweet and love, share, cope, all that business. We'll get a big crowd that way. That ain't the way to have revival, see? It never worked that way in the Scripture. Why would it work that way today? And the worse a nation gets, the more negative preaching you need. Mm-hmm. We're just down to the Bible conference, and we stopped for lunch between the services, and some character, you know, it was one of these contemporary magazines, I'm sure,
some character saw we were, you know, I all had ties on and stuff, we're dressed neatly, thought we had been to this Bible conference, and wanted to know about street preaching, although we weren't from that area. And so they wanted to interview us about street preaching. And you know what this guy was trying to do? I just don't trust the press, you know. I don't trust those guys. Maybe he was legitimate. Maybe he was looking for some decent answers. I just don't trust them. You know, I've just had some bad experiences with those folks. But anyway, he was trying to figure out why folks would stand on the street corner, hold up scripture signs, and tell people they're lost on their way to hell and all that stuff. Why do that? You know. And of course, I'm sure he and his audience there from his magazine, you know, they're used to the contemporary Christian stuff. You just change the stuff in the church and hope they come in, you know. Well, you look back at the Old Testament, how did it work back then? God sent His men out on the streets to preach to the nation that was backslidden away from God because they wouldn't, you know, they needed a negative message to get back right on the right track. They didn't need some positive message. They didn't need anything adjusted to the contemporary culture, you know, and all that junk that's going on today. So God used that negative stuff, sent His men out on the streets. As we told that guy, you know, those folks out there need it, whether they like it or not. They may not like it, but they need it. You know? And one of the guys said, I'm an EMT. You know, this guy couldn't understand why, you know, you're not invited out on the streets. You know, a lot of people look at that and say, well, if you're not invited, you're trying to, shove it down our throat, cram it down our throats, and we shouldn't have that. And this guy said, well, I was an EMT, and here's a guy, you know, we're walking down the sidewalk, and all of a sudden he falls down, he grabs his throat, and he can't breathe. He can't talk and say, you know, resuscitate me, you know, help me breathe, you know. He says, I'm going to look at that guy down there, and he's turning blue, and I'm going to say, he needs my help. He's asking me to help him, even though he's not saying anything. Well, that's the way we look at it. A lot of people out there, they need help whether they know it or not. They're dying and on their way to hell, and we're out there on the streets, or we're out there knocking on doors trying to get them to understand. That's the old path, see. That's not that junk that's going on today. Sorry, I chased a rabbit here and run out of time as it is. Well, one of the reasons why a Christian is supposed to study the Word of God, 2 Timothy chapter 2:15, is for the purpose of rightly dividing the Word of truth. Now, how are you going to divide verse 12 there? Verse 12, I'll read that again. All nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. That ever happened yet? I don't call that place a delightsome land. Yeah. They're fighting over that thing and everything else. Well, that has to be millennial. That hadn't happened yet. So you look at that thing and you slice that thing and say, that thing has to apply to the millennium because that thing not happened yet. Let's just read verses 13 through 18 here quickly. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord, yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it? That we have kept His ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts. And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Now verse 16 gives a good reason to go to church. It says, and they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. I don't know about you, but I need to be around a bunch of people that feel the same way about the Lord that I do. I mean, you get out there working in the world, dealing with the world, and you got a bunch of people, they hate God, and they blaspheme His name, take it in vain all the time. It's just a blessing to be around a bunch of people that feel the same way about the Lord that you feel, and feel the same way about His Word that you feel. That's a blessing and a help. And these folks have spake often one to another. That's a blessing. That's a good reason to come to church, be around some folks that love the Lord like we do.
Well, we should notice that God takes special note of them who fear Him. And He writes their names in the book so that they will be remembered. And not only did they fear the Lord, but they thought upon His name. That's a good thing. Thinking on the name of the Lord. And finally, I'll say this. These folks are precious to the Lord, for He likens them to jewels. Notice that these people are given preferential treatment. You know, the last person fired or laid off is going to be the boss's son. Mm-hmm. Everybody else will get fired or laid off, but the boss's son is going to stay there. You know? And that's preferential treatment. That's the kind of treatment the Lord gives His people. Boy, that's a blessing. That's a blessing. We didn't make it to chapter 5 or chapter 4. We might try to touch base there before we jump into John chapter 1 next week.